It's a blessing to have Brent Gellis in our church as an evangelist, and the Lord has kept his schedule busy, and he's had some great revival meetings in the last several weeks. He's had several people saved, and that is a blessing, and then hearts stirred and things like that. So it's a blessing to have him here with us this evening, and I can't wait to hear him preach and bring the message to us. So, but before he does, Brother Hall is going to come and bring the song to us. So.
Of darkness are set in array. The onslaught relentless. Who will stand in their way? The call rings out for soldiers to stand up in the night. The orders are simple. Stand up and fight. Stand up for right. Join in the fight to lead this world from darkness to everlasting light. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sight. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up. Surrounds us, there is no retreat. Choose courage or compromise, victory or defeat. The fires of hell are burning while others around you fall. The commander is returning. Can't you hear him call? Stand up for right. Join in the fight to lead this world from darkness to everlasting light. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sight. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Stand up for right, join in the fight to lead this world from darkness to everlasting light. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sight. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sight. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. For right.
Amen. Oh, what a blessing, huh? That is great. All right. We've been able to have three Hearts United this year, and tonight is going to be the fourth Hearts United, and I know a lot of parents have been blessed through these meetings, and so we're going to have those who have teenagers, parents, those who have teenagers, we're going to dismiss you at this time with Brother Jason, and he has Brother Jason and Brother Hall, and you're going to have a great meeting with them. Have a good time. You're going to be dismissed to the towel room upstairs. And the rest of us, we will be able to enjoy Brother Gellis. He's going to bring us a Bible message. Amen. So get your Bible out. Get ready. Brother Gellis is going to preach to us.
Take your Bibles and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. It is a joy to be back here. I've been looking forward to this time. And it's always good to be home and be able to sit and enjoy services as well as be used and be a blessing. We've seen God use us in the past couple weeks, and it's been great. We were at a Christian school in Southern Florida. We had at least six saved, and I'm thinking there's a few more as well. And we had that many assurance, and we saw many scores of other decisions as well. So it was a blessed week, and then we were at another church. God blessed there. And we had a Bible conference this past week, and God greatly blessed that as well. It was a blessing to be there and to be used of the Lord. Multitudes of decisions. Isaiah chapter 65 is where we're going to be tonight. Since the beginning of time, since the beginning of civilization, men have dreamed of utopia, a place where there's no taxes, a place where there's perfect weather, a place where there is a just judicial system, where the executive branch is fair, equitable, and is always right. And men have tried their best to set that system up in different variations. All throughout time, they've tried to legislate a utopia. And every single one of them have failed because they failed to account for the sin nature of man. But what if I told you that there is going to be a land of no taxes, a land where there's no infant mortality, swift and accurate justice, but also at the same time, incredible peace, beauty, and prosperity. Some of you would say, well, you're yanking my chain. But no. This is actually a place the Bible talks about. It'll be here on earth. And tonight's message is going to be a little bit different. Normally, when I'm out on the road, I'm preaching a little bit harder, more heavy messages. Tonight, I'm going to teach or preach or preach, if you want to call it, I guess you could say. I have been studying for the past couple of years this subject of the kingdom, what it is. So many times we read kingdom in our gospel and we think, what does that have to do with anything? Where does that fit in? And oftentimes we read through the gospel of Matthew, I did at least, and I had questions about what is this talking about? When is this going to happen? And so much of that is foundational to the whole story of the Bible. And I love Wednesday nights, the few times we're here and when I get to pick up the MP3 from the internet on Wednesday nights, because in Wednesday nights seems to be more of a teaching time when we get to foundational truths of Scripture, when we get to understand the basis of Scripture. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about the kingdom. But before we do anything else, let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that you would help me tonight to explain things clearly, that I would put the thoughts that you've showed me and the truths that you've showed me clearly before us, and that we would understand what your word is saying. And Father, more than convicting tonight, probably this message will be encouraging, and I pray that you would encourage it. The Holy Spirit would take the truths of your word and encourage us. And then Father, also I pray that you would help us to understand your truth, so that as we're doing our own personal Bible reading, we would better understand your word, understand the themes of it, and understand what you're doing in history and in time, and that we would grow because of what the Bible has to say. And so, Father, I need your Holy Spirit to do all that work I can't. Help me just to share the information accurately and to get out of the way and let you do the work in our hearts and lives that needs to be done tonight. And we thank you for your goodness and your blessing and the privilege that it is to know you, to serve you, to study your book. And help us tonight to glorify you simply in showing people what the book is about. And I need your help to do that. Thank you so much for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom is something that is paramount in Scripture. It's one of the biggest themes all throughout Scripture. And so often we don't look into it, we don't think about it. The Bible is not a book that you can take verses out of context and this verse is here and this verse is here and this verse is here. It is a whole flowing thought. It is an argument that starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It's all connected. And one of the biggest themes of Scripture is this kingdom. What is it? When is it going to happen? Well, Genesis talks about it. Genesis introduced it in Genesis 13, 14. You don't have to turn there. But in Genesis 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now, there, right there, we have the foundation of this kingdom. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land that you see." Walk around, Abraham. Look at it all. "I'm going to give you this land to your seed forever." And that's why the land is so critical. Over even today, you turn on the news, you're guaranteed to find something that's happening in the land of Israel. And the land is critical because God made a promise with the land. Here's the title deed. And sorry, Palestinians, it's not yours. And this is part of the foundational promise of the kingdom. God promised it back to Abraham, but then it continues. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises David something. We call this the Davidic covenant often. "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So right there, God promised, I'm going to establish the Davidic kingdom forever. Now we'll find out in Romans 9, 10, 11 talk about that, but God is not done with that kingdom. God is not finished with that kingdom. There is a kingdom that will one day happen again in Israel, and the line of David, a member of the line of David, will sit on the throne. We're going to find out who that is, and it's exciting. In the prophets, and this is where we learn most about end times events, people often think that Revelation teaches them the most. Well, Revelation is just kind of the capstone. The prophets, starting with Isaiah and going all the way through up to the beginning of the New Testament, is where we learn about the bulk of the end times, the kingdom. What's going to happen? Isaiah chapter 24 says this, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion." If we're reading that literally, we have to come to the conclusion that that's still future, right? We can't say, well, that's happened this time, or that's metaphorically speaking. And so many people do that. You go to the Christian bookstore, and you pick up many authors, and they talk about how the kingdom plan is now fulfilled in the church. And they talk about how that it's fulfilled in us, and we are the kingdom, and there's going to be no more literal kingdom. But frankly, we can't get it by with reading a literal interpretation of Scripture and come up with that conclusion. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall between them both." These are exciting verses for me because this tells me that there is going to be a literal kingdom on this earth. And then the New Testament isn't silent on this issue either. In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says Gabriel is announcing to Mary. In verse 32, he says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." There's the other part of the Davidic promise. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, when Gabriel was prophesying here, he's going to give his throne of the father David. Did Christ set up his throne when he was here the first time? No. So we must conclude, looking at this, that this is still future. There will come a day when Christ, who is the lineage of David, will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will establish this utopia. He will establish his kingdom. And even further on in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were asking Jesus about the kingdom. And if you read through the Gospels, you get that picture a lot, that they say, "Hey, Lord, when you establish your kingdom, can I be..." Because in the back of their mind, they were thinking that Jesus is going to overthrow this Roman government. Boom, here comes the kingdom. We're excited. And they weren't wrong in thinking that because they were thinking of a literal kingdom in their mind. Acts chapter 1, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to the kingdom of Israel?" Well, are you going to set up your kingdom? Jesus is about to lift off into the clouds. "Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom?" And Jesus said to them, no, the kingdom is done. I'm through with the kingdom. That's no longer in effect. The church is it." Is that what he said? No. He said in verse 7, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." He said there's still coming a kingdom. But, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power." And that's where we get our commission, the church. And the church is kind of this clause right now of God's whole program. We're in the age of grace, and there's still coming future kingdom. So we establish the validity of it, the reality of it. It's not talking about the church. If you have a covenantal or reformed friend or a radio teacher, oftentimes they will say that the kingdom, they'll take these promises in the Mayan prophets that we're going to talk about, and they'll say that's talking about the church, and they'll try to spiritualize it. Well, this, when it's talking about the shakings and the mountains, that's talking about how the church is going to be triumphant. They'll try to spiritualize it, which they can't do from a literal interpretation of the Bible. We take the Bible literally. And when we take the Bible literally, we have to come to the conclusion that there will be a kingdom. Now, some have even said, even good people, our stripe people have said, "Well, the kingdom, what about that verse in Luke about the kingdom being within us?" Luke chapter 17. Well, let's think about that. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 is talking to Pharisees. He's looking straight in the eyes of unbelieving Jewish men who are trying to work their way to God, who don't believe in the Messiah, that he's Jesus, that the Messiah is Jesus. Do you think Jesus would be looking at them and saying, "The kingdom of God is within you"? Because so many people say, other good people say, "Well, the kingdom of God is something that's in your heart. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's just something you, it's some wonderful. No, that's not the kingdom. When Jesus was looking, saying the kingdom of God is within you, he's saying the kingdom of God is standing right among you. It's right here. Jesus is the essence of the kingdom. And a very wise professor of mine back in Bible college days said something interesting, and I've been trying to think through since he said it about 8 years ago. He said, whenever you see kingdom in the New Testament, think future. That shocked me. But the more I've studied, the more I've looked, I believe he's right. And the more we're going to look tonight, I hope you can do your own research as well. I hope this can be a help to you. And we're going to find out exactly what the kingdom is. So we found out the realm of the kingdom. Let's see when it's going to be realized. And we will get to Isaiah 65. It'll take us a couple minutes, but we will get there. The next event on God's timetable is the rapture. That is going to be a glorious time. Goodbye, world, goodbye. He will take the saved up. We will spend 7 years with him, roughly 7 years. Good men differ on the exact time. There will be a tribulation here. The tribulation will be a horrific event that we can't even begin to imagine. And the Holy Spirit will be removed at the beginning. There will be witnesses. The Bible speaks of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will evangelize. There will be people saved during this time. But we don't know how much, and we're not promised. No one that is here right now is promised that they'll have opportunity later on. So we have the tribulation, 7 years. Rapture, tribulation, 7 years. When Jesus comes back, which is the second coming of Christ, which will be after the tribulation, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We get this from a few other places as well. But when Jesus comes back, his feet touch back down on the mount, the very same mount he lifted off upon. And when his feet touch down on this mountain this time, the mountain splits. And it splits so wide that there's a huge valley in the north. There's a huge mountain on the north and a huge mountain on the south. And there's a valley that runs east to west from the Dead Sea all the way over to the Mediterranean. And we'll learn a little bit more about that in a couple minutes. But Jesus says that the world will be remade. And even John the Baptist, when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Luke chapter 3, he said, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Literally, we believe that's still future. We believe that that's going to be this time when the kingdom is established. The world's going to go through violent changes. It's going to be an incredible place that's going to be beautiful to look at. It's going to be incredible to look at, and we're going to find that in a minute as well. But the world will go through violent changes, and Christ will establish this kingdom, and it will go for 1,000 years. Revelation 21 mentions a 1,000-year reign. They will reign with Christ, that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years as well. So that we see its realization. Let's look at its ruler. Jesus will be king in Jerusalem. He will reign over his creation. Psalm 22 looks ahead to this event, and it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. This is going to be an exciting time. As Isaiah chapter 11 also mentions this, and there shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse, which is talking about David's seed. And then in verse 3, it says this, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Earthly rulers today judge by what they see and what they hear, but not the judge one day that will be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. No more corrupt presidents, kings, potentates, or rulers with complicated money-hungry bureaucracies. Seated on the throne of the kingdom is one Lord. Jesus, the perfect Christ, absolutely perfect, absolutely glorious. That's exciting. That's encouraging. I don't know who you're voting for here in a few days. I vote for King Jesus. Of his reign there shall be no end. An absolute perfect ruler. That's encouraging. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is Jesus the absolute king, but the Bible speaks that saints will reign with him as well. Matthew chapter 16 is an interesting passage. It talks about Jesus talking to Peter, and he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's an interesting passage, and many good people have debated that. Someone said, well, that's Peter talking about that's Jesus giving Peter power in the church age, or that's Jesus talking to Peter about whatever. But I believe that's talking literally that Peter will be a prime minister in the kingdom. He will have powers in the kingdom. He will be a special ruler. He'll be a co-regent, per se. He'll be under God, obviously. He'll be under Jesus. But he'll have special powers. Whatever he says is the word of God. He'll be speaking for God. And that's not hard for us to imagine, because Matthew 9:28 says that the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Perhaps each one will have their own tribe and they'll judge them. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We will also be part of the kingdom government. And so we're going to be helping God rule. Now, think with me now. We will have a glorified body. We will be, we believe, as Christ was after the resurrection. We'll be free from time and space, but we'll still enjoy food. That's exciting. I'm looking forward to that. We'll be up in heaven. Who knows? Well, I don't know if we're going to be dwelling in heaven or we'll dwell on earth during this time, but it really won't matter, because we could be in either place in a matter of seconds, in a matter of the blink of an eye, if we're like Jesus was. It's going to be an exciting time. It's kind of mind-boggling to think about that. So who are we going to be judging? Well, those people that got saved, trusted Christ as Savior during the tribulation, they come through the tribulation, they come through, and they will have prodigy. They'll have offspring, and they'll have a race, and there'll be a huge group of people. And with the earth the way it will be, we'll see that in a minute, the population of the earth will probably explode rather quickly. And there will be human people living on the planet during the time of Christ's reign in Israel. And so this is interesting to think about. We will rule, we will reign with Christ if we've trusted Him as Savior. This is an exciting time. But not only does it stop there, we're going to look at a couple things about the reality of the kingdom. What's life going to be like in the kingdom? What's going to happen? And good men have written volumes, thousands of pages upon this subject. And I have 6-7 minutes. So we're going to shorten this version, obviously, a lot. What's life going to be like during this kingdom? Well, there'll be widespread salvation. Israel will return to the land, as we'll see in a minute. The way of life and economic system will be incredibly better. There'll be no corruption. There'll be peace in Israel. There'll be one universal language. So let's start first with Israel. Israel will return to their land. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 says this, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And then verse 28 says, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And in the same passage it says as well in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh." The Bible also says in other places too, it says in Jeremiah 31, "For they shall all know me." And Romans talks about how that all Israel will be saved. We will see a nation in the kingdom that will wholly follow after God. They will all be believers in God. And that's difficult for us to imagine. We can't quite comprehend that. Because even now we live in an age where so many fall away. So many don't do what's right. But in the kingdom age, the Bible says literally that all Israel will be saved. This is going to be an exciting time. And we also believe that since Christ will be sitting on the throne, the truth will go out more full. Just as easy as it is for a person to reject Christ today, it will be just that easy for a person to accept Christ in the kingdom. It's going to be an exciting time. The way of life and the economic system will be different as well. Isaiah chapter 2 says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke among many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." West Point will close its doors. there will be no more need of anybody learning techniques of war. They will take their implements of war, their tanks, their bombs, their machines, and they'll beat them into tractors and implements and planting. And it will be an agriculture, agrarian society once again. There will be peace in Israel. Zephaniah chapter 3, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. No more suicide bombings. No more bus bombings. No more rockets. There will be peace in Israel. The Bible also says there will be one universal language. Zephaniah 3, verse 9 says, "For then will I turn the people to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent." Isaiah 19 mentions similar things. There will be a temple in the kingdom as well, a millennial temple that is different than any other temple that we've ever seen. The dimensions of it are given in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. It will be a real live temple. Its dimensions were different than Solomon's or than Herod's or than any temple that's ever happened. There will be an actual temple where they will sacrifice to God, which is an interesting subject in itself. The sacrifices will not be for anything to take away sin, because Hebrews tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But they will sacrifice to it as a memorial to what Christ did on the cross. It's an interesting time when Christ will one day be on this earth. There'll be a curse. The curse that God placed on it, on the earth in the garden, will again be removed. We don't know how much of it or all of it will be removed, because there will still be sinful people dwelling on earth. But we do know that much of the curse on nature will be removed. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 35, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." You're in Isaiah chapter 65, and we're finally getting to our text. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. Look what the Bible says. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." Now, is that happening today? No, the Reformed, the Calvinistic, the Reformed people, the covenantal theology people will say, well, that's a reference to the fact that in the church buildings today, people are coming, and people that were once against each other are coming, and they're... No. This is still future. We have to be literal here, and this is still future. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock." Do lions eat straw today? No. They eat us. They eat whatever they can eat. "They'll eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." This is going to be an incredible time. The lion and the lamb shall lay down together. And then also we see as well that infant mortality will be eliminated. Look at verse 20. "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days." And then look up at verse number 23. "For they shall not labor," which is talking about the birthing process, "for they shall not labor in vain, no more miscarriages, nor bring forth for trouble, no more trouble in birth." This is exciting times. "For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." We also see that people make exact wages. Look at verse 21. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand." They're going to make their exact wages during the kingdom. There'll be no taxes, because the government will be, well, it'll be us. We'll be having glorified bodies. It'll be Jesus, who is an absolutely pure and perfect government, an absolutely perfect ruler, will be sitting on the throne. No need for taxes. It's going to be a perfect time. They will make their wages. And then it says, "Their days shall be the days of my people shall be the days of a tree," meaning they'll have long life. This is going to be an incredible time of bounty, of beauty. And I can just imagine that there'll be a time of science and exploration. It'll be a time when the sciences explode, because think about it. The Creator God is now sitting in person on His throne in Jerusalem. "Hey, God, I have a question about this. How did you make this? And what is this doing?" Sciences will explode during this time. We've only begun to see the beauty of nature. And we've only in the past couple of years seen the beauty of a cell and the inner workings, and been able to see out into the outer space and know, wow, there's a huge creation out there. sciences will explode even more during the kingdom. But then there's another thing that's very interesting. You're still in Isaiah chapter 65. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm going to read a couple of verses while you're turning. Ezekiel chapter 47. The Bible speaks of a river coming out of the mountain Jerusalem. There is a river in heaven, we know that, but this is a different river. There's trees in this one, and in heaven it says there's no trees, which is very interesting. There's no more forest, there's no more sea, in heaven is what I meant to say. There's no more sea in heaven, and there is a sea in this one. So that's how we know that the kingdom is different than heaven. But it says in Psalm 46, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. In Zechariah 14, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half them toward the former sea, half them toward the hinder sea, and summer and winter shall be. And then in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 7, look what it says there. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, on the one side and on the other. And then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth from the sea, the water shall be healed. Meaning this is a living water. It's a healing water. We don't know exactly what that means. We don't know if that means it's going to be the salt. Some of the salt is going to be reduced. We don't know, but we do know that these are healing waters because what the Bible says. Verse number 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whether it's of the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Any anglers in here? Kingdom is the best fishing yet. Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Anglium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Just something interesting that the Bible records here. I don't know what this has to do with the whole scheme of things, but there's a river that comes from the throne of God that flows east and west, and the fishing in it is incredible. In other places, we're told that the trees, are in verse number 12, if you look down in verse 12, that the trees that grow by the river are trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall their fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and their fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. And I think we're beginning to see some of that now even. And then Revelation chapter 22 talks about this as well. And I'm not sure, certainly, to be honest with you, if that's talking all about the eternal state, heaven, or if it's talking about the kingdom. But I do know this, that this is going to be a great time. This is going to be exciting. And I hope that if you are burdened with life right now, if your house is having problems, if your car isn't working properly, if health-wise you're struggling, if you're disenchanted, if you're a little bit disturbed with our political system, the mess we're in right now, if you're upset with the politicians that we have, the rulers we have, my friend, look ahead. There's a kingdom coming. And of its reign, of the ruler, it will not cease. This is exciting times. And I believe we can comfort, as Paul said, comfort one another with these words. And we can look to our Bible and we can look and see that the kingdom of God is going to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The kingdom is coming. And friend, more than anything, this study for me has motivated me to not live for anything of this earth. You know, land's nice. Money's nice. It helps life go a little bit smoother. But it's going to pass away. It's going to fade. And maybe you in your life right now are finding yourself a little bit disheartened with the physical state of things. Maybe you're having trouble with your vehicle. Maybe you're a little bit worn down with even just life itself. Well, look ahead. Look up. The kingdom's coming. And the kingdom will continue for 1,000 years, and then we will be with the Lord. The kingdom ends in an interesting way. We find out in Revelation that even though God himself is sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ is ruling in Jerusalem, there will be a group of people at the end of the kingdom who, when the devil is loose for a short span, they will follow the devil. Even though Christ himself is leading and is ruling and is perfect, in a perfect world, people still choose wrong. People still choose to disobey. And God will once again put that down. We'll have the great white throne judgment. And then we will go into heaven. The kingdom is a great theme all throughout Scripture. And it's helpful for us to know, to understand, and it's also very encouraging for us. The best is yet to come. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. We can know what lies ahead. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Tonight's message has been different, and perhaps you have more questions about the kingdom now than you did when you started, but that's a good thing. I will encourage you to do your own research. But how many would say, Brent, God spoke to me. It was a great encouragement to my heart tonight. I am living for the wrong thing. There's a kingdom coming. I don't need to be worried about what this world has to offer. Christ's kingdom is coming, and I need to live for that. God spoke to me. God encouraged me. God challenged me. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Amen. 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 You know, I didn't talk about it at all tonight, but maybe there's someone here who you're struggling with salvation. You don't know for sure if you would go to heaven if you die. And I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, but you say, Brother Brent, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure about salvation. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? In a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to have an invitation as we usually do here. And if God's spoken to your heart, you can do business with God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible encouragement that these passages are. Thank you that there is going to be a time when you will fulfill all your promises that you made to the nation of Israel. You will sit literally on your throne in Jerusalem. And we will get to be a partakers of that in some form. So, Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. And I pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to correctly interpret passages, to know what your Bible's talking about. And Father, I pray that I would have been a help in that matter tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would turn our gaze to what really matters, the eternal. You have a plan. Your plan is best. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet at the piano as we begin. If God has spoken to your heart, you can do business.